Revelation chapter 16 this morning. Woo! Man, I'm getting excited. We're getting toward the end of this, and it's going to be good. The end is good. Right now where we are is challenging, just as far as not teaching through it is challenging, but the reality of it is somewhat challenging because we're going through this area of God's judgment being poured out. What the hail is going on is the title of this message. Now, that's going to be offensive to some of you, but it's H-A-I-L. It's just, I'm just trying to lighten the load a little bit because this is difficult to go through and to teach through. Some of you know me, can get a sense of humor, and it's just a sense of humor. That's all it is. But the reality is the judgment of God is very real, and it draws me to God's grace because, you see, though God's judgment is real, though that's a powerful truth, what's so wonderful today is grace is available today. Grace is God's love and unmerited favor. And so God loves us and wants to have a relationship with us. And this is why we read the scripture we read earlier, and we'll talk about that in a few minutes. Jeremiah 2:19 we read is just kind of a scripture to think about. This is 7 years where God's doing radical surgery on this earth. That's what we've been talking about in this particular portion of scripture that is dealing with the tribulation period, a 7-year period of judgment on this earth. It's a Christ-rejecting world, and there were three different sets of judgment. This is the last of the three. Glory. I'm looking forward to when we hit end of chapter 19, heading into chapter 20. Man, what a blast we're going to have going into that. That'll be great. But three sets of judgment. The first, remember, was the seven seals. And then we had I taught my little granddaughter what a seal does. I showed her a little video I had of a seal. And this is not that kind of seal. This is a seal, a different, not the barking seal, but the other kind of seal that's kind of a mark or something that kind of keeps things tight. Closed up. Seven seals, and there each one was opened up. And then the second one was seven trumpets. Remember, we went through the seven trumpets. And then there's the third one is the seven bowls. Now, inside of those, right? Insides of some of those were these judgments that came out from this seal opened up, and then this thing happened, and this seal opened, and that thing happened. And inside those things, other things happened, you know? It was just more and more and more as it kind of unfolded, right? You remember going through that as we kind of went through. This is the last of these three sets of seven that we get to. And so, chapter 16, verse 1, we talked about in our last message, which we really won't spend a bunch of time getting into this morning because I don't want to lose track of time and miss something. But this is the idea, is God is just in his judgment and God is loving in his judgment. You can go back and listen to that and check it out if you've got questions about that. It is a worthy question to ask, but God is just and loving in his judgment. Then I heard a loud voice in verse 1 of chapter 16 from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Verse 3, then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and it became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. And I heard another from the altar even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. Verse 8, then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the power was given to him to scorch men with fire, and men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory, Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its waters was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw the three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, for they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and to the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gathered them together to the place called, in Hebrew, Armageddon. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the altar, into the air, excuse me. So this is where you got to keep reading along. And a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, and such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give up the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And great hail, H-A-I-L, fell from heaven upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since the plague was exceedingly great. I wanted to read through it in its entire. We're trying to do that in some of these portions of Scripture because it's kind of, it's a lot to go through and to take apart if we're not getting the whole picture of this being meted out. And so we're kind of going through it. Now we'll take it back, go back through, and kind of look at it in its total scope. We started in verse 1, this idea. You heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth." Remember, these angelic beings were the ones seen in chapter 15. They're the ones wearing this white garment and this sash, you know, this gold sash kind of binding them, keeping them kind of bound, and they're going out to do this judgment. It is interesting when we go through Scripture that we find that God honors, and you'll find this because I have a lot of times people ask me the question, well, when Pharaoh, for example, was dealing with, when Moses was talking with Pharaoh, and Pharaoh is asking, you know, making these statements against God, and God, it says, hardened the heart of Pharaoh. And so then this question comes up. Well, does God harden hearts? Is it that God that's doing that? Well, when you have to get into the original language, when you get into the original language, you realize that, no, what God is doing is acknowledging the position that Pharaoh takes. And Pharaoh hardens his own heart, and God just honors that position, that posture that he's taken. And so this is an interesting truth because throughout Scripture, you'll find that to be true. God honors the position that you and I take. God will not force himself upon you or upon me. He, you know, we see him, remember, knocking at the door of the heart. And you'll see the picture that's been rendered by the artist. When you go back and look at the picture, this is the original picture that was rendered of this scripture verse where this Jesus is knocking at the door. There's no doorknob on the outside. There's a reason why it was rendered that way. He's not going to force entry on you or me. Because, see, love wouldn't do that. Love wants that response where you and I open the door of our heart and invite him in. And so that position is honored. So as we look at this, I would say verse 2, as we kind of get into this first bowl number one. We don't want to choose any of these bowls, you know, of the seven. We want nothing to do with any of them. And you know, you don't have to. That's the greatest news today, is you and I don't have to go through the judgment of God. God has provided a way for you and I not to face his judgment and his wrath. And that's a great truth to know. And that's something that should be very encouraging to each of us. If you know Jesus Christ, you will not face this. You will observe this from eternity, but you will not face this. That's a great, great truth to know. So the first went out, this first angelic being went out and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon mankind, who had the mark of the beast and those who worshiped his image. So loyalty is rewarded. Think about it. Loyalty is rewarded. But to whom are you loyal? So this is talking about the mark of the beast, you know, that ability to buy and sell, that without it, you can't buy and sell, you can't do commerce. During this tribulation period, there's going to be this, I would believe now we could say, likely it will be some type of a chip put in. That makes sense to us because we can see that. You see many of us who have our cards, and a few years ago, 2 years ago when we were traveling in Africa, where you say, hey, you got to make sure you got a chip in your, I didn't know what they're talking about, you know? I didn't know, I'm not that in touch, I guess, with some stuff, but you can make sure that, you see how this has a little chip in it? Most of your cards now, most of your debit cards, your credit cards, they have a little chip in them. So you got to make sure you have the chip in it, because that's the ones that they take. They're real sketchy over there, and blah, blah, there's a lot of corruption over there, so. But I found out what that meant when my cards weren't working. So anyhow, cash is a wise thing over there in Africa. It's a wise thing to use. The idea here, though, is that something happens when they take this mark on their forehead or maybe in the insertion of it, or something in the properties of the material. How many of you know, they have these sugar products, right? You know, it's not sugar, right? Because sugar's bad for you. But they make all these other products that are sugar substitutes. There we go. Thank you. Sugar substitutes. And then all of a sudden you read, oh, man, you know, you don't want to use that sugar substitute. You know how you read about these things later? Oh, you want to use that sugar substitute. Stop using that. Use this one. That one causes cancer. You think, oh, my goodness. I wish I would have known the yellow packet wasn't the right packet to use. I've been using the blue packet or the pink packet. I didn't know we were supposed to, you know. There's like 5 or 8 different packets now when you go into the restaurant to decide. I just don't use any of them. And I save myself a lot of decision troubles and a lot of other things. Just don't use any of them. But the idea here is something in this, and maybe it was, I am giving you some rough ideas. I'm not saying this is a thus saith the Lord. This is exactly what's going to happen. But we can see now that a chip being inserted would be a lot easier. You don't lose your, because you lose your credit cards, you lose your stuff. Well, if it's embedded in you, you'd have to lose your hand or your head. And then it's not really going to matter if you lose your head, right? You're not going to matter what you're buying. So the idea here is that something in it maybe causes a loathsome sore. But the idea is, isn't it true that loyalty, wouldn't it be like God to do that? Oh, you think you figured everything out, humanity. And just allow that to fester and become something. It's the truth. The choice to be loyal to that brought about great discomfort and issues and trouble. So this is just the first. This is nothing compared to what goes on. Let's get into the third one. So this loyalty is a good thing to note. It's rewarded. Results of pledging loyalty to the beast by taking the mark. This is the result of it. One of many results that could occur. Verses 3 and 4, let's look at them. They kind of tie together. Same type of plague. The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. And you remember this, we watched this happen with Moses, and you remember when they were being delivered. You guys remember, we talked about this last week, you've watched the Ten Commandments, most of us, and so you've seen these plagues being meted out, right? But we see it when we read through the scriptures and watch this happening. But can you imagine what would happen? I saw this post on the internet where these giant sperm whales washed up on the shore because they and they cut some one of them open and it had all kinds of plastic inside of it. So it killed them ultimately. That's what they think at this point. They wash up on the shore. It's that kind of thing. Can you imagine all the beasts? You're not going to want to go to the beach. All these dead creatures washing up on the shore, you know, it's going to stink. So you can just imagine, though, the source of food, all these things are happening. You start to watch this starting to happen, these judgments as they're happening. Then the third angel, this is tied also to the same as the second one. That's why I put three and four together, but it's two different ones, but they're tied together. The third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the water saying, this was this kind of response saying, "You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and was and is to be." So when you have who is, who was, and is to be is eternal, right? Past, present, future. The one true living God. "Because you have judged these things, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink for their just due." So God is equitable. God is just in his judgment. This is the thing. I'm not looking for God's judgment. I don't want God's judgment upon my life. And we can avoid God's judgment. And as we go through today, we're going to find out exactly how we can avoid God's judgment. It is avoidable. We don't have to face that. This is being meted out on a Christ-rejecting world. And I think it's hard to palate that. It's hard to think through, well, I thought God loved people. God does love people. God has had angelic beings circling the globe, as we've been reading, crying out, "Repent, repent." He's had 144,000 Jewish evangelists traveling the globe. Repent, repent. This has all been going on during this first of 3.5 of the 7 years. And now God's saying, no more are going to repent. You guys, your hearts are too hardened. You're not going to repent. I would that you would repent, but I know you're not going to repent. Now, who is still here? We've had discussions about this. Who is still here? Because it looks like it reads like all of the people that believe in God have been taken up or are in the presence of God. That is not quite the correct. Those who have died are in with the Lord. But there are tribulation saints still alive wandering the earth. Because this is who's, you know, there's Jewish believers too. This is who we're going to come to this culmination, who this battle's all against, right? Against those who follow God, who didn't take the mark. This is against all of the Jewish, the nation Israel, those who follow God and the nation Israel. So this is the battle zone that's setting up. And I heard another, this is interesting, that word another, if you'll notice, a lot of times it'll have a little number by it in your Bible. Now if you're, maybe your phone Bible might not have that, but in my Bible it does. The old school paper Bible. But you'll notice that that word another is not in the original language. So it reads more comfortably for us, but it kind of takes away from some element of the accuracy, okay? So it doesn't detract from the total scope of it, but it takes on a more full meaning when you just don't even have it in there. And I heard from the altar saying, see, something's coming from the altar, and it's speaking, you see? It's not just, I heard another what? Another what? No, the altar itself has got an expression coming forth from the altar. "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments." You know, it is true. When you and I get to the altar, when we pray, when we're seeking the Lord, it affects us. And it causes me, even in the midst, we read that, Romans 8:28, right? We read that, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. For those who love God, don't forget the rest of it. For those who love God, it's not all things work together for good. Do not tell a non-believer all things work together for good because you're lying to them. This is the end result of the non-believer. So that's a big fat lie, don't tell them. All things work together for good, now finish it. For those who love God and are the called according to his purposes. It is imperative that you finish it. That's who all things work together for good. For those who love God and are the called, they're his kids, they're his family. God could be calling you today to know him, to have relationship with him. That is the reality. God could be speaking in your heart this day that you would know him and walk with him and have relationship. And he says, man, when we get to the altar, it alters us and we hear this truth speaking. True and righteous are your judgments. Then, why I say this is sometimes when you and I are going through difficult times, sometimes when we're facing difficulty, sometimes when it's really hard to just deal with life, and sometimes we can feel like, man, where is God? How can this even, this is horrible. But then as we go along a little bit further and we get to know the Lord a little more, we realize, oh no, that was good, God. You were right. I was right. You remember the Fonz. He had a lot of trouble saying that. Some of you guys don't know about that, but Arthur had trouble saying he was wrong, but it's true that sometimes we realize, wow, Lord, you know, true and righteous are your judgments. I wasn't right in my life and my lifestyle, and you were right. And look at how you've changed and done something right now. When we've been at the altar, we get altered, right? Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent or give him glory. This is interesting. So we had bloody waters. That was bad. Heaven's perspective is, yeah, hard for us sometimes in situations, but we need to get the eternal perspective. Yeah, that's right. This is spiritual sunburn. This is a whole nother deal. What happens, though, and what's God's desire? Again, it reveals God's heart. Even though they won't respond, it's revealing God's heart. When we're going through a fiery trial, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you remember. We learned that story as young people, a lot of us. But some of us who've been older people learned it again. But the truth of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, remember they were cast into the fire. They wouldn't worship the image, and they were cast into this fire. They're in the midst of literally a fiery trial, right? And the only thing that was, their clothes didn't even smell like smoke. Not a hair on the body was scorched. Nothing like that. The only thing that was burnt off of them was those things that bound them. The things that bound them were burned off of them in the midst of the fiery trial. We resist sometimes the trial and the things that happen to us, but God's wanting to burn something away and get it off of us. And so at times, this sunburn is unpleasant, this heat that we're going through, but it always seems to reveal, it has this way of revealing to us what really is inside of us. Because see, this fiery trial, when we read, what did it reveal about what was in them? What did they do? And they blasphemed the name of God. That trial, that fire that they were going through, that difficult time. You know, many times before people come to Christ, many times before we have come to Christ, there has been great difficulty for us. We've gotten to the end of ourselves, and there's God. You know, sometimes we get to that place where we're internally really struggling, going through difficult times, and God's wanting to reveal to us who he is in the midst of the trial, but it also shows us who we are. And how lacking we are, and how much we need him. The trial that you and I face oftentimes reveals what's in us, and hopefully, as we spend time with the Lord, it will reveal his presence and draw us closer to him. I had a friend, a solid brother, good friend of mine for many, 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 many years. I knew him growing up, and we all came to the Lord when we were real young. And he was older. He was my older brother's age, so he's 5 years older than I. He's a firefighter. And I was talking to him a number of years ago, but it had been, you know, he's been walking with the Lord a long time. And he goes, I came into this one scene, and it was so horrific what he saw. It was legitimately a fiery trial. And he gets into there. They're trying to, you know, save these people and stuff. And what I saw was so horrible. And he goes, the things that came out of my mouth, I could not believe. He was so guilt-ridden out of what had come out. Because, you know, sometimes when we see horrible things or things happen, there's these things that come out of us. But it reveals to us oftentimes where we are or who we are and how desperately we need the Lord. These, they just blaspheme. Man, we want to have that right perspective. We want to know who God really is in the midst of our difficulties. We want to be more like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What about this fifth angel, verses 10 and 11? The darkness and pain is the way I would look at this, the darkness and the pain. The fifth angel poured out his bowl in verse 10 on the throne of the beast. And his kingdom became full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. And they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. Again, still, what is the result of this? They're still blaspheming God, blaming God for their pains and their sores, and their unwillingness to repent. It's kind of interesting. I think it's interesting that darkness itself, and those of you who have ever gone through a dark season in life where maybe depression or that type of thing, and you might testify this, it's really oddly very painful internally. It's very painful. The darkness can be painful. And this kind of is describing what that might be like in a sense, because can you imagine the oppressiveness as this is being poured out, and the darkness that sets in, and then the even ultimately the physical pain. Now, some of you have been with people who are passing, whether it's because of a cancerous issue or whatever it might be. But one of the things I've noticed when I've been with people that are heading on to the other side is sometimes you can get these horrible sores inside on your tongue and in your mouth. I hate to be that graphic, but I mean, it's really horrible. And I mean, it's the pain is so bad, and there is that gnawing in this, and it's very grievous. It's very difficult to be around for that kind of thing. And all we want to do is provide as much comfort as we can. But this side of eternity, things can be very difficult. And this is something that God has allowed in an extreme fashion. So anytime you've ever seen that, multiply that many times over for what this would be like, is what I'm trying to be clear about. This sixth bowl, now as we go on, very interesting as we get into this next one. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. Interesting thing, you can go on and kind of check this out. ATATU with two dots above it. RK, Ataturk Dam in Turkey. It's on the river Euphrates, and it can dam up all the waters. It comes through right now, but it's created this huge water basin, and it can dam up the waters and stop the flow from going down. Isn't that crazy? Now, is that going to be used? I don't know. I'm just giving you a fact, you know, of something that's happened in modern times. I think it was completed in maybe 1990, this dam was. So it's in modern times that this dam has been completed. All these things fit together, I think, in a very interesting way. This is the other thing you'll notice. If you ever go to Israel with us, one of the things that the guides will always tell you, one of the things that they speak of that's very interesting, is they will tell you, you will stand either in Megiddo or up in the Galilee, up in the Golan or anywhere, and you'll look out over the valleys, and one of the things they'll tell you is, water is life in that part of the world. It is for all parts of the world. We just have it in abundance. In there, it's kind of a deserty, arid place, and there, water is life. I mean, they're just like, I mean, you could see it in, they're Israeli, and I mean, they're, you got fire in there. I mean, they are serious. Loaded fighter jets patrol Israel 24-7, full sorties, 24-7, because water is life. They can't give up any of that ground up in there. You see, when you look at the Mount Hermon, the base of Mount Hermon is the headwaters right on the borders of Lebanon and Syria. This is the headwaters of the Jordan River, which feeds all into the Galilee, and then, you know, I mean, it's a big part of their system. But water is life. And here, what do we see happening as those waters are stopped up? And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon. So this is out of the Satan, and out of the mouth of the beast, his representation, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, another representation. And can you imagine this? They're basically like a seducing spirit is what this is. A seducing spirit, like a frog. I guess you can use your imagination. What is that, and what does that exactly look like? All I know is that's the description we have in the Word. I'm not too worried about exactly what that's going to be like. One, I'm going to be observing this from a distance. I'm reading it now saying, wow, Lord, I'm so thankful I'm not going to be here for any of this. But these seducing spirits go out, and they go out to the kings and the rulers, and for they are spirits of demons, in verse 14, performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and to the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. It's coming to that final culmination. Again, we're watching this being poured out, these events occur as we go along. We'll get into details in this as we go on a little bit further. We'll read more about that in detail. But Jesus now, all of a sudden, there's this word spoken by the Lord. And it says, behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Jesus is basically giving this word to these tribulation saints, these followers of his that are still there. And this battle is culminating, and you've got all of the armies of the world, kings of the world, and these frogs telling them to go. But these spiritual entities that are going out and just drawing them and engaging them in this one great battle that's going to culminate in Armageddon. So as we go on, we see the description here. It says, and they gathered them together in a place in Hebrew called Armageddon, which is the Valley of Megiddo. The Mount of Rendezvous. Mount Megiddo, Mount of Rendezvous, this valley where this big rendezvous takes place ultimately. You can go back and study through the history in that immediate area, the number of rulers and battles and wars and specific strategic things that have taken place right in that location. And now this one last great battle that's going to take place as they're drawn in. And again, we'll talk about this a little bit more at length. But I think in verse 15, this idea of hang in there. Think about now, again, you've got this being read 2,000 years ago, right? For the first time by these churches. Remember, it was sent out to these churches, the church at the time. John pens this out. Make sure it gets to the churches. The churches are reading this for the first time. Groups like ours, reading this 2,000 years ago. And you know what they're going through. They're watching brothers and sisters that they sit with, that they worship with, being thrown in with the lions and being dismembered and killed. They see them being beheaded, crucified, all kinds of things happening to this first century church. It's different than what we experience. In our part of the world, anyway. Not all over, huh? We see the atrocities happening in different parts of our world that are very similar. But what an encouraging word to a person who is a follower. He says, I'm coming. I'm coming. Have you ever needed help real bad? You ever been scared in a situation and you needed help real bad? And you're stuck? You're feeling really desperate? But then you know that someone's coming to help. What kind of hope and encouragement? It kind of allows you, kind of gives you that opportunity to take a sigh of relief. Say, yes, okay, it's going to be okay. He says, man, stay with it. It's a word of encouragement to these saints to stay with it. Stay with it. Then, verse 17, the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. Interesting, we've heard this, it is finished before, haven't we? You remember that? When Jesus cried out on Calvary, it is finished, tetelestai. Is finished. It's done. Do you remember what was being poured out on Calvary? The blood of Jesus. But what did Jesus take upon himself? Our sin. And it was the wrath of God for all the sin of the world. Similar to the wrath being poured out here. But Mount Calvary has a very different effect on us. Blood's flowing in both locations. You see, the Brook Kidron, and during that time of the year when they were doing sacrifice, not only where Jesus was, but they'd be doing all the animal sacrifice there in the temple, and it would come down, the trenches would be filled with blood, and it would fill the Brook Kidron, and the whole Brook Kidron would run red with blood. And there's Jesus being crucified just outside the city. Blood running. But Armageddon, or Mount Megiddo, is a very different place, and the Valley of Megiddo is a very different place than Calvary, isn't it? And there were noises, sounds similar, and thunderings and lightnings, yes. And there was a great earthquake, and such a mighty great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give up her cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Now next study we'll talk more about that. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And great hail fell from, heaven fell upon men. Each hailstone about the weight of a talent, or roughly 100 pounds, men blaspheme because of the plague, of the exceeding hail, since the plague was exceedingly great. Still blaspheming, still hardening hearts. We read through, you know, it's interesting. This is just, you can think about this on your own, but this is an interesting thing to contemplate. In the law, there was punishment meted out for blasphemy. You know what that was? Interesting, isn't it? God's just a little more thorough. He's able to throw larger stones, you know? Without getting overly focused on the judgment of God, I want to speak to something and we'll close out. We have to go through this, but one of the greatest things about knowing about the judgment of God, we can see the reality of how sin is so destructive. Some of us who've been involved and lived a sinful life know how destructive a force it can be. It can just whittle away. It's really a cancerous thing spiritually for us. It's very destructive. But God has provided the antidote. God has provided a way for us to be right with Him, for us to have relationship with Him. We don't have to live this out. This can be someone else's destiny. It doesn't have to be yours or mine. And when I read about the wrath of God, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge or understanding, the Bible says. So it's important for me to have a healthy reverence, fear, knowing who God is, right? And knowing who I'm not, because that's really what it boils down to. I can't throw, what the hell? I can't throw that size of a stone, right? You can't throw those kind of, I mean, this is 100-pound hailstones being plummeting the earth. Now, this could be due to a nuclear holocaust. I don't know. Honestly, to be honest with you, it's not my concern, really. I let greater minds than mine contemplate all of those things. All I know is I'm not going to be there. I don't want to be there, and I don't want anybody I ever encounter to be there, and you don't have to be there. That's the exciting part. You don't have to be there. Grace is available, and grace is God's love for you, God's love for me. Unmerited love. I don't deserve it, but He loves me. He's willing to forgive me of the sin that would cause this kind of wrath to be poured out. The wrath of God was poured out on the Son of God on the cross as He died once for all who would call upon His name. But if you choose to reject that plan that He's created, then you are in the place of what we started out with in Jeremiah. When we read in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 19 today, your own wickedness will correct you. See, people act like it's all God's fault that bad things are happening. And I would say, absolutely not. God is just responding to the choices already made. And your backslidings will rebuke you. Know therefore and see that that it is an evil and bitter thing that you have forsaken the Lord your God, and the fear of me is not in you, says the Lord God of hosts. Whenever you read God of hosts, Lord of hosts, commander of all the forces of the universe, that's what's at His disposal. That's who He is. And so when we see this being poured out, we see this being meted out, we don't have to stay in the condition that we're in. We can follow the Lord. We can have relationship with Him. God's grace is available this day. It is interesting when you read Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6. And in Galatians 6, powerful thing kind of ties this all together for us. In verses 7 and 8, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For if he sows to his flesh, he will reap reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. That would be my plea for anyone today that does not know Jesus Christ, that there would be a response to that call to the heart. And only thing is, it's a personal matter. Each of us have to respond personally to that call, that nudging, that prodding that the Lord does in our lives. And as we kind of close out today, we're going to bow our heads, have a quick word of prayer. But I do want to give you an opportunity, if you've come this morning and you can hear God calling out to you, come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He wants to provide rest for your soul, for your spirit. He has gone to great lengths that you not end up in this situation. And so the opportunity to give your life to Jesus Christ is a simple opportunity. It's not complicated. Many of us here have made this choice. And it is just a response to the Lord saying, you know what? I do want you, God. I want to be forgiven. I know that that the Spirit is speaking to me, that I'm a sinner, that I need hope, that I need help, that I need to be forgiven, that I can be forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what this is all about. It's an important moment. Even if you don't understand all of what we talked about, I don't even understand all of what we've talked about. But if you know that you know that God is knocking on your heart, you can hear his voice and feel that tug and that desire to respond to his love, his grace, his forgiveness. It's available today. You can be forgiven. You can start a new life. It doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are. You can start a new life today in him. Jesus said, behold, old things have passed away. All things have become new. His word is so clear to us that we are a new creation in him if we will give our lives to him. And it's a simple prayer of faith, believing, knowing that we need him, that we want to be forgiven. As we just spend just a moment, we just kind of think about this for a moment, I'd like to give you that opportunity. I want to pray a simple prayer of faith with you, but it takes a step of faith. Jesus called people publicly. He called the disciples as they were fishing, as they were working, as they were doing different things, and he'd say, come follow me. And they had to leave what they were doing and come to follow. So I'm just going to ask something even maybe more simple, but still a public display. If you would just stand to your feet right where you are. If you came with somebody, you want them to stand up with you, that's fine. But you just stand up that you can ask Jesus to come into your heart. Simple prayer. Don't let this moment slip by. God wants to wrap his loving arms around you. Oftentimes we feel like we've lived a life that's so far from God. How could God ever love and forgive? That's how great our God is. He's a God who understands the past, present, and the future. And he died to forgive us, to give us new life. Anybody else before we have this simple prayer? If you just repeat this prayer after me as we kind of pray together. Jesus, I want to ask you into my heart. I want to ask that you would forgive me of my sin. I want to thank you for new life. I want to ask that you would be my Lord and my Savior. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. You guys can be seated.